This morning, let me give this scripture first so Derek can get organized. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, this morning, verses 25 through 34. But I want to say this, and also, lest I forget it, tonight I'm going to be introducing the book of Colossians. I don't know whether you know this or not, or if you discovered this, but the book of Colossians is really, it lifts Christ and makes him preeminent more than any other epistle that we have. And we need to know that. We need to know who's in charge today. And so we're going to be looking for the next few Sunday evenings in Book of Colossians. I want to say this about our teachers and students. I know our teachers have an awesome responsibility in school. You know, I tried that one time and I found out that was not my cup of tea. I have a daughter that taught over 30 years in the school system. And then we, of course, being around her, knowing that it's a great challenge and an awesome responsibility. But I think about the fact that not only do they have to, it's an awesome responsibility because they have only one time to really touch the lives of those who sit under their leadership. They have just one time to do it. And just like parents, you know. But they also have to tolerate parents of different flavors. And they know that too, you know. So we have a lot of teachers in our family and we've experienced a lot of that. And of course that's the reason I'm going to preach on this. I preached on this passage of scripture some months ago, but I've preached on it from a different standpoint. I talked about life's most important pursuit. And of course, life's most important pursuit has its priority and its practice and its promise. That was my message at that time. But I want to talk this morning about something that I know that not anyone in this congregation experiences this, but I want to talk about worrying. Do you ever worry? Anybody ever worry? You know, our young folks have more worries than we really realize that they have. And I know that our school faculty, our school teachers, they're anxious sometimes because of their responsibility and the things that they are required to do. And I know that as parents that we're all sometimes uptight about things. We can be uptight about our situation today in the world. And we do have a lot of folks, and I must confess to you that this scripture speaks to my heart sometimes because I get uptight about things. So I want to talk about worry, the reasons why that we should not worry, and then the recourse that we can take when we do worry. That's the two big points of my message today, is the reasons why that we should not worry, and of course the recourse that we can take when we do worry. But anyway, if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And these are the words of the master preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Therefore I say to you, what? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more, or are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May we pray. Father, grateful this morning for your word. And Father, we are grateful that your word tells us how that we can best live life and how we can get the most benefits and the most blessings out of life. And so this is one of the passages this morning. Our Father, we believe that many hearts need to hear today, that we all need to hear this message today, that it's not necessary for us to worry. Thank you this morning that you walk with us in life. You do for us that which none other can do. And Father, we're deeply grateful. Now we pray your blessings and upon our teachers today, upon this year, upon our students, upon parents, upon all who are in the school work. We just pray that you'll bless them and give them a great year this year, our Father, and walk with them every day in their lives. Now, go with us through this time together. Speak to our hearts from your word, and we thank you now, even in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be seated. You know, I often thought that one's journey in life is sort of like taking the trip on the Appalachian Trail. I've never taken that trip, and I dare say that probably I'll never have that opportunity and privilege to do so. But it's sort of like hiking on that trail. It commences in Georgia, and of course it ends in the state of Maine. But it's a trip of 2,150 miles. Now, how would you like to hike that distance? If I were a little younger than I am, I'd take someone up on that trip. I love to hike, but I don't think I'll ever have that opportunity. I don't believe Betty would follow me if I did. But anyway, people who want to make that journey, they're told, first of all, that it's not an easy journey. It's not an easy trail to walk on. It's told that out of 3,000 people who decide to hike on the trail each year, only 10% make it. 90% cannot fulfill the dream that they have of making that trip. But because of the ruggedness and pain of the trip, of course, the 90% drop out. For us believers in life, we're sort of, that's hiking is sort of similar to us. There's a lot to endure on when one makes his journey through life. And I know that you're acquainted with a lot of those things that you must face and I must face. And many times, our adversities are much different, but we all have those things that, mountains that we have to face in life. When the Appalachian Club gives out, or someone's going to hike, they give out a guidebook and also a map for the trail. And also, as I said, it's similar to our journey. We have a guidebook that tells us about our journey in life. And if I know anything about the Christian journey, it's not an easy journey. I've always found in life, and I've lived long enough to know, that it's an uphill climb. It's not drifting down the stream. It's not, it's a blessing, of course, but it's not an easy life. And we all are aware of that. Robert Egger joined a Don't Worry Club, and of course, this is what I want to talk about this morning, about worrying. Jesus, of course, is giving counsel to all those who worry. He's giving counsel through this Sermon on the Mount, But anyway, we find that he's talking about worrying. And Robert Egger joined a Don't Worry Club. I don't know whether there's one around here or not. There may be one in Valdosta. You'll have to look up the Yellow Pages or go online. But anyway, he wrote a poem. He said, I've joined the new Don't Worry Club, and now I hold my breath. I am so scared for fear I'll worry. I'm worried most to death. And, of course, that's true, isn't it? We worry about things that we ought to not worry about. That seems always to be something that, I like to call it being overly concerned. Worry sort of is a word that bothers me a little bit. I tell people that when I really worry, that I'm just a little overly concerned about things. Webster defines worry as feeling anxious or uneasy. Been there, haven't we? Cares, having cares, troubles, concerns, fretting. You know, worry pulls tomorrow clouds over today's sunshine. Today is a beautiful day. Every day is a beautiful day. But worry pulls the clouds over the sunshine of our life, and it's all cloudy and dreary. Worry is to have a divided mind. You know, it's trying to think of two things at one time, and you can't do that. You know, I hear people say, I've got a dozen things to do. I don't know what to start first. And we've all been there. We have so many things that we need to do and want to do, and we can't do, and it's impossible to do. But to have a divided mind, to think of a million things that we need to do but can't do. I think it's sort of like the cow in the luscious green pastures. There were two luscious green pastures one time, and a cow was in one of them. And, of course, he looked up and saw the luscious pasture next to him, and he decided, well, he'd go over there and try that. So he jumped the fence, straddled the fence, couldn't go forward, couldn't go backward. And so there he was. He didn't enjoy neither pasture. And that's the way we are when we worry. We get straddled on things and can't enjoy, of course, where we are and what we're going through. Worry does the same for us. There are several reasons I want to share that we should not worry today. Number one, mark them down. You'll need them this year. We find that worry, the Bible says, I didn't say it now, I'm saying what Jesus said. Jesus said worry is unnecessary. That's a good point. Worry is unnecessary. It's something we don't need to do. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, do not worry. It's something unnecessary. Most give lip to that and say, I believe that. I think that that's right. But somehow that truth doesn't get from lip to heart. It's about 18 inches off. It doesn't get there. We talk about that many times, but if we worry, of course, it doesn't get to our heart. Chapter 6, verses 25 to 31 and 34, Jesus says, Jesus repeated that three times. Don't worry, three times. That's the reason why it's unnecessary to worry. Teachers know that the students learn through repetition. Well, we know as parents that our children at home learn through being repetitious. They learn by repeating. We repeat things over and over to them. And Jesus was the master teacher, understanding that he had to repeat over and over again to hard heads, just like I am. I start to say we are, but I dare not go there. But anyway, like we are sometimes, Jesus has to repeat it over and over and over again. Amen? Has to tell us. And some people don't get it yet. And that's the reason why that Jesus said in verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you will put on. He's dealing with our entire existence. This is a comprehensive statement that includes all of our needs as a Christian. We can depend entirely upon Jesus to fulfill the needs that we have. He's saying, be not anxious about any of these things, nor any need that we might have in life. You see, life is a gift from God. God created us, and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. He created us. He fashioned us as Him. It said we're made in His own image and after His own likeness. So life is a gift from God, and we're alive today because God wills that and because He has decided that for us. Jesus is giving the argument here. If God the Father is the one that has given to us the gift of life, we need never, never be anxious that there will not be sufficient needs in any way or in any fashion in our lives. Jesus will take care of that. I like Romans 8:32, a wonderful verse of Scripture. Paul said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, you know, there are certain little words that I underline in my Bible, and those two words I underline all things. That's inclusive of everything. God takes care of every need that we ever have in life. And, you know, I'm a wonderful example of that, that God, and I'm looking forward right on to the end, that God will take care of me. But Jesus points out two objects here of nature that gives an example of how that God takes care of us. You notice the first example, verse 26. Jesus said, the birds of the air, they neither sow or reap, but our Heavenly Father feeds them. Now they go out looking for food. We have some wonderful red birds in our yard, and of course we feed them daily, but they just congregate out there, and sometimes when I'm sort of negligent in getting the food out there, they'll sit on the line and look in the window. And I don't know what they're saying or what they're thinking, but I think they're saying, Earl, get out here, we're hungry. They're looking for food. They search for food. But we find that God provides for them. Jesus said, are you not of more value than they are? If I feed them and take care of them, are you not of greater value than they are? Won't I take care of you? That's the point, Jesus says. You notice the second example, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. He said that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. We all know that in reading that Solomon was one of the most brilliant men in the world. We know that he was an illustrious man. We know that he was a very wealthy man, a man of great wisdom. In fact, come join us on Wednesday night. We're in the book of Proverbs, looking at the Proverbs of Solomon, some of the great wisdom of Solomon. But anyway, we find that Solomon owned palaces of cedar wood with furniture overlaid in gold and precious stones. Not only that, but the temple on Mount Moriah had floors and doors plated with gold. And Jesus said, all of Solomon's glory pales in insignificance when compared with one of the flowers that God has clothed in His beauty. Isn't that wonderful? How that God, sometimes our conception of God is not where it ought to be. And that's the reason we're going to study the book of Colossians. Is we know that today we need to know that God is bigger than anybody. He's bigger than our problems today. And of course, we find that the fact of it is that God is so great and wonderful and marvelous and beautiful that He takes care of all of us. The argument that He gives here, if God does that for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, how much more will He do it for you and me who are more valuable than anything in this world? I like to, don't ever get down on yourself, because God isn't. You're valuable to Him. I was reading the other day about a young fella that went to his room to take his life, and he discovered that how much that God, that he meant to God, and it changed his life completely. He became a Christian. And so that's wonderful. Verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows your need." We may not even know our own needs today, but God knows our needs. So that makes it unnecessary for us to worry. We don't have to worry. Worry and anxiety are unnecessary because we know our Heavenly Father. He sees us and knows and cares for us, even as He cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. We allow so many things to rob us of the blessings of God that should be ours. And that's one, worry. Secondly, the second reason why we shouldn't worry is because it's unhelpful to worry. Dr. Robert Elliott told the American College of Cardiology that some people are hot reactors. They burn a dollar's worth of energy for a dime's worth of trouble. You've been there? You've been there, haven't you? And that's true. That's true. You know, some of the things that we get caught up in never happen. We never have to cross that bridge. I generally tell folks, well, if you wait long enough, you'll never have to cross that bridge. You just worry about it. And that's true. Worry wastes today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with yesterday's trouble. We find that worry is not for God's people. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature?" Now, probably we wouldn't want to do that. But that's already been, that's God's disposal. Amen? God's already made us and fashioned us the way we are. But there's not any way in this world today that we can add one cubit to our stature. And I assume we're told that's about 18 inches. But it's useless to worry. It's unhelpful to worry. As I said, life is a gift from God who has determined its beginning as well as its end, and none will go beyond that. Can't do anything about this. So the point is this. Why all the fuss and bother? Why all the anxiety and worry when life is in God's hands? It's up to God, of course, for our condition. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, you know, we all know that today has many problems, has enough problems to deal with today. So we ought not to borrow from tomorrow. And a lot of folks borrow from tomorrow and worry about it today. But we ought not to do that, and that's what Jesus is speaking about. Dr. William Ashley, a surgeon, said this, "The load tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, will make even the strongest falter." We just can't handle it. We can't take it. And a lot of people are bent over today with that load. Worry is an unnecessary, unhelpful burden that will put us under sooner or later. I like that statement there. I remember I've used it after a person used it on me one time. I was, Betty and I, we were going into Canada. And I remember that, I don't know exactly what I did wrong, but I did something wrong when the man at the gate says, I thought he told me to come on, you know. And I think he was telling me to stay where I was. And I got out of place, and man, did he get angry with me. When I got up there, I was a little hot, too, from the heat. But when I got up to the station to talk with him, he said, do you have any weapons in your car? I said, no, sir, I don't have any weapons. I really started to take my .32 revolver. Didn't know but what I might use it on a squirrel or something. But anyway, I said, no, I don't have any weapons in my car. Well, I said, but I do have this. I have some mace. And when I pulled that mace up to show him, he said, put that down. I said, put it down? Yeah, that's a weapon. I didn't know that was a weapon. You know, you can buy mace in Canada. But anyway, he said, put it down. Well, I was going to put it down, and for some reason, I was going to pick it up again. He said, if you pick that up again, I'll put you under. Well, scared my sister to death. I remember she'd been seeing too many television programs, you know, where folks check you. And so when they took us over to this little room and checked everything, pulled everything we had, even the flashlight batteries out of our flashlights to check us. But he was angry with me. But I remember my sister, she was about to put her hands up on the car to be frisked, you know. She thought that's what they were going to do. But I'll tell you what, the thing about it is, we'll go under if we worry. That's the point. We get loaded down with the cares of this life, and we will go under. You know, you can't be buoyant, of course, and worry like some people do. Verse 34, of course, Jesus said not worry is unnecessary. Dr. Charles Mayo of Mayo Clinic wrote, worry affects the circulatory system, the heart, the glands, and the entire nervous system. He said, I have never met or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known many who have died from worry. Well, he's a doctor, but I might could disagree with that too, but I've known some folks that died from being overworked. I thought that a lot of times that, you know, I've done manual work. Preachers do manual work. Did you know that? I could tell you sometimes I've done a lot of manual work. That's the reason my physique is like it is, you know, my muscles are built up. But I've done a lot of manual work. I've been on both sides of the fence, really. And I think every preacher ought to be on both sides of the fence, don't you? That's the reason why I went to a Christian college and a state college. At Christian college, you get a lot different when you go to state college, don't you? What transpires there, what others are doing, how they react. I'm glad I went. Because I got a view of what happens on both sides of the fence. But anyway, we find that worry is not only unnecessary or unhelpful, it's also unworthy. Unworthy to worry. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, who are the Gentiles? They're the dogs. If you want, you know, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, according to the Jew, you're a dog. You're an alien. You're an atheist. And of course, we find that what Jesus is getting at here, that when you worry, you are placed, on the same level of the Gentile who doesn't believe in God. They had no faith. They didn't believe in God. They were outside of Jesus Christ. They may have known John 3:16, but they never really, or they fail to act upon it in their life. Jesus is saying, when we worry, now listen, when we worry, we take a pagan view of life. That's the way the pagans think about life. That's the way the unbeliever thinks about life. They worry. And of course, we find that Jesus says you're on the same level as them. For one who takes the pagan view, nothing means more to them than the world. The pagans, there's nothing more in the world that they'd rather have than, of course, wealth and possessions and position. These sort of things control them. And of course, because they are out of Christ. So worry is unnecessary. Worry is unhelpful. And also we find that worry is unworthy. Each day has its troubles. And of course, of its own. And we ought not to borrow from tomorrow. We find that, and I want to give you now a set of recourse very quickly, and I'm going through them very quickly. Number one, what is our recourse? Number one, put God first. Yeah, amen? That's what Jesus said, verse 33. We need to prioritize life and, of course, put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Secondly, verse 33, we find the entities to be sought there. God rules. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. That means God's rule in your life. And then secondly, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's, of course, that we ought to be right not only with God, but with our neighbor. We ought to be right with each one. And then He gives the endowment for such seeking. All these things shall be added unto you. I want to say this morning, that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture for God's people. We live in a day when we're challenged every day in our Christian faith. We're challenged to really believe, is this of God? Can God do this? But I want to assure you that He can. You know, we've been praying in our political race, and I'm not doing anything from the pulpit politically, but I want to say that we ought to be praying every day for our politicians. We ought to cease not to pray for them every day. But I do know this, that God, for God's people, all things will be added unto them. Altogether a different story for God's people. You know, the saddest thing that I find in life is this. The saddest thing that I find in life is that when there is an urge for someone to be different, sometimes it doesn't happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit speaks to one's heart? You ever had that little nudge, that little urge? I remember one time I was preaching, and I said to the congregation, if I knew that you wanted to come forward, and of course you might be bashful, I'd come by and get your hand, and I'd walk with you down this aisle to this altar. Well, when I said that, I lifted my hand and I said I would come there where you are and get your hand and walk with you down this altar. A fellow that was sitting in the second pew there scared me to death. He hit my hand. He jumped out of the pew, hit my hand, and absolutely scared me to death. Blessed are those that expect nothing, for they shall not be disappointed. I tell you what, my expectancy today, God nudges our hearts sometimes. You ever feel that? No, you haven't? Yes or no? Does God ever nudge your heart? Holy Spirit ever nudge your heart and said, you know, this is what y'all do? Well, that's what He does when you're not saved. When you're not saved, He'll nudge your heart. But you know what? When you're saved, He'll nudge your heart. He'll say, do this or to do that. And you know, I have walked away many times when God did that to me, and I never fulfill what He said. God nudges our heart today and says, don't you worry. don't you worry. I'll take care of you from beginning to end. I want to tell you, he's able to do that too. He's able to do that. You hear you're not a Christian, God's nudged your heart and he says, listen, I want you to know what's being talked about here. If you come to me, you won't have to worry. If you come and accept me as Lord and Savior, you won't have to worry. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but I tell you what, he washes it white as snow. Song director, would you come please and lead us?